Lord tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Welcome to the Word in Motion with Pastor Chuck Kane from Calvary Chapel of St. Clair County. Now let's get into our study with Pastor Chuck.
And at the end of Acts chapter 2, in verse 43, well, this is when the church had first started, and we're told there that it said everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Now he's going to tell us in Acts chapter 3 about one of those miraculous signs that took place. So in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, one day Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And that was a busy area right there, so there were a lot of people going by on a daily basis. So he was crippled. He was there to beg to try to get some income. In verse 3, it says, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expected to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Now those were some new things to this guy because he had been crippled from birth. But the walking and the jumping, I'm sure the walking was something he couldn't do before. I know the jumping was something he couldn't do before. But I'm just wondering if praising God was something he hadn't done much of either. When people went by and they saw him, you know, laying there ready to beg and ask for money, I don't think he was praising God as they were walking by. He may have been a little upset with the Lord because things weren't going right in his life. Verse 9 there says, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gates called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So a couple things we get from this first section here. You know, when Peter and John said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. And when it comes down to it, I don't have anything of value to offer you except Jesus. But you know what? Jesus is of eternal value. You know, even if someone gave you a lot of money, that's only for this life. And that life could be over tomorrow. It could be over today. So the money is a very temporary thing. But you know what? When you're given Jesus, Jesus is eternal. And he is of eternal value. So for you and I, we may not have the money to give someone, but if you have Jesus, we can give Jesus to someone, and he is eternally valuable for us. Another thing we get from this, here's a crippled guy. I noticed that he went from begging to praising. Why? What changed? God did something in his life. When God does something in our life, I hope it's a change that takes place, you know? We might have had our issues before and our problems, but when the Lord comes to our life and he does something that we know, that had to be a God thing. I hope the change that's in us is we're now praising God for it, and we're thanking God. Because I don't know about you, but I can think back to times I know the Lord did stuff. You know, we prayed and saw a direct answer to prayer. And maybe you say, well, I don't know that the Lord's really done something like that. Well, the Lord's done something for all of us. Where do you think we get the air to breathe and the lungs to be able to take that in? All that's from the Lord. You know, so everything that's in this world that's good is from the Lord. And we enjoy those things a lot of times without saying, thank you, Lord. But the Lord has done something for us. So when he works in our life, especially in a very personal way, I hope what comes back out of that is praise. Another thing I've learned from this crippled man here, he thought he needed silver and gold to make him happy. Here he is laying there at that entrance gate begging, and he was wanting money so he'd have his needs supplied. That was his concern, because he couldn't work. So in their society, they didn't have any help. So it was either you trust people to help you out, you know, and just out of the charity of their heart, or you don't have help. So this guy thought what he needed was silver or gold. And yet what he really needed was Jesus. Because think about it, if he'd have been given any kind of money that day from Peter and John as they walked in, what would he have been? He'd had enough food for the day, but he'd have been in the same state he was yesterday. No change. But now, the change in his life is he's gloriously happy. He's praising the Lord. He's jumping around, something, you know, that he wouldn't even imagine before. So I find it interesting in our society, a lot of people think, I need this, or I need that, or I need this. And I think what it comes down to us really needing is, we need Jesus. You know, even for when we meet Jesus and we start walking with the Lord, we still need Jesus every day. Jesus said we can't do anything without him. So Jesus is someone we must turn to every single day. He's the reason we have life at all. All right, let's look at verse 11, go a little further in our passage. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Now, just a side note here, when God does something, I hope that we give God the credit for it and not take it ourselves. We've talked before about some of the people in the medical field who have seen God do miraculous things, and yet they don't want to give God the glory for that, you know. So I hope when we see God do something, we definitely say, that was the Lord, okay? You know, as we get in, we study God's Word, and hopefully the Lord's ministering to your heart as we go through our study together. But if you learn something, if God speaks to your heart, if he pokes you with something, that's from him, and he gets the glory for that. It's really not me doing that. I'm just the vessel that God is speaking through me. I'm just saying, Lord, please use me. Please speak through me. But it's really God who does the work and God who gets the glory for that. So I think it's really great to see these apostles not trying to take any glory away from the Lord. When they were looking at these guys saying, how did you guys heal them? They're saying it wasn't us. Jesus did this. So let's go further then. He goes on in the middle of that verse there. He says, you have handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. So he's recapping the story of when Jesus was on trial, and the Jews had a chance to receive, you know, Christ and say, we want our Messiah. But they didn't do that. Instead, he said that you disown him. So he's not our Messiah. He's not our king. He goes on then in verse 15. Verse 14. You disown the holy righteous one, and you ask that a murderer be released to you. Well, I get this picture. Instead of asking for the Messiah, they ask for a murderer. And you know what? That's how foolish we are as human beings. Here was God himself up there saying, you have a choice. You can receive me or you can receive the murderer. And man, in all his wisdom and knowledge, said, we'll take the murderer. And that's how sad a state we really are as human beings. So we really need the Lord's help. Our thinking isn't quite right if we're not in tune with the Lord. He goes on here, and he says in verse 15 again, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this. So they were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus Christ. He said, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. So having faith in the name of Jesus is what made this guy strong. And you know what I find in my life? That's what really makes me strong too, is having faith in the name Jesus. As I trust in the Lord, I have strength. Sometimes strength I didn't know existed, you know. Before I've been in that men's ministry, we've gone down to New Orleans and we've talked to people on the streets down there about Jesus. And that's a strange situation to be in the first place. But I never thought I'd have any kind of strength to open my mouth and talk about Jesus down in a place like that. So that truly was trusting in the Lord to give me the strength to talk to people down there in that kind of situation about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you again, but I need strength from the Lord to talk about Him and to share the truth about Him, because I don't have it in myself. In myself, I'd rather just kind of be quiet and stay out of the way. But the Lord says, no, I don't call you to those kind of things. I need you to speak for me. You're my vessel. You're my instrument, and I'm going to speak through you. You just have to submit and allow me to speak through you. Let's go on to verse 17. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. So he's talking to the Jewish people who were crying out just a few weeks earlier, crucify Jesus. So as these people were crying out, crucify him, he said, I know you were acting in ignorance because you didn't know better in your heart. You just didn't know better. And you know what? We're the same way. Before we knew Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we were acting out of our ignorance. Maybe we didn't understand that Jesus died in our place, that He paid for our sins on the cross, and that it was there for us to reach out and grab. Maybe we just didn't know that before. Maybe we didn't see that before. So we were acting in our ignorance too. And that's why the Bible tells us, you know, how are people going to hear unless people go and tell them? How are they going to hear if there's not a preacher that's sent? So you and I are left on this planet right now by the Lord to tell people about Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus saved us, when He brought us to Himself, He could have said, I'm taking you home now. Now that I've redeemed you, I've paid for you, I'm going to take you home. But no, He left us here, and He left us with a job to do. And He said we're to make disciples. That's the basic job the church is told we should be in the process of doing. So that's why we're still here. That's why we're not home yet, because the job isn't finished yet. Now, as he goes on to verse 18, but this is how God fulfilled what He had foretold through all the prophets, saying that His Christ, that is the Messiah, would suffer. Repent then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that He may send the Christ, the Messiah, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Now, I notice some amazing things in here. He's telling these people to repent and turn to God, a concept they were familiar with. The Jews have been told a lot of times in the Old Testament, you need to repent and you need to turn to God. So that wasn't a new message for them. But what he said next would really perk up the ears of a Jewish person. Because he said here, so that your sins may be wiped out. Now, from a Jewish perspective, that didn't make sense at first. Because in the Old Testament, they would go to the temple, and they would have sacrifices they had to bring. You'd have to bring your animal. And they would take the animal in front of the priest. He would slit the animal's throat or do something to the animal. And that was your sacrifice to cover your sins, but not to take them away. So in the Old Testament, they had to repeat the sacrifices every year. It was an annual thing. My sins are covered for last year. Now I got to come a year from now and make sure my sins are covered for this coming year too. So every year you'd have to go through these same rituals over and over again because your sin wasn't taken away. It was simply covered, or God wasn't looking at it right now, but it wasn't removed. So when he told them here, if you repent, you turn to God and you turn to Jesus Christ, your sins will be completely removed. They'll be wiped out. That was something unheard of to the Jewish people. They just couldn't understand that one at all at first. But you know, the answer of it was this. Jesus was called the Lamb of God. He was the perfect sacrifice, one that was made one time that was good enough for all eternity, because Jesus, being God, was eternal. So for us, we can understand it. We're used to hearing things like our sins can be removed and the forgiveness of sins and things like that. But in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, that was an unusual concept to them. So Peter here is offering them something through his speaking to them, something they had never heard before, that if you come this way to God through Jesus Christ, your sins will be completely wiped out. And then he said something interesting after that. He said that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now, I don't know if you've ever gotten in trouble before, if you've done something and you had to fess up to it, but if you've ever done that, you've ever come clean, usually what happens after that is you feel the burden has been lifted, you know, and you feel that refreshing. And when the Lord calls people to Himself, when He says, come to my Son Jesus for salvation, you know what, when we repent and we turn to the Lord and receive Christ, that burden is lifted and we are refreshed. So See, it's not a bad thing for us to have to admit our guilt, for us to have to confess to the Lord, because when we repent like that and we turn to the Lord, He lifts the burden from us and we actually feel refreshed. And we go, ah, boy, that was a burden lifted off of me. And I know you've heard people say that kind of stuff too. So repentance is a good thing. It's hard on our pride because we don't want to repent. But it's actually a good thing because of what's on the other side of it, a time of refreshing. All right, let's go further in verse 21. He must remain in heaven, talking about Jesus still, until the time comes for God to restore everything as He promised long ago through His holy prophets. So He's telling the end of the story what's going on. Jesus is in heaven right now. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He will stay there until the time comes for Him to return. Then God is going to ultimately restore things. We know that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to set up His earthly kingdom and reign on this earth for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. And at that time, a lot of the curse that's on the earth will be lifted, things that we saw way back in the book of Genesis as far as the animals not getting along. Well, they're going to be getting along during this 1,000-year reign of Christ. As far as us trying to plant things, and it takes a long time, and hopefully things grow. Sometimes they don't. During the 1,000-year reign of Christ, everything's going to grow in abundance. It says there'll be so much food left over. By the next harvest, they'll still have food from the last harvest. So it's going to be a beautiful time. But He said Jesus is going to stay in heaven until that event occurs. And He said that was promised a long time ago. And it was. It's in the Old Testament. All right, verse 22. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. So he'd be Jewish. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Now he's talking to the Jewish people here saying, this prophet that comes was going to be the Messiah. And you have to listen to him. If you don't listen to him, you'll be cut off completely from your heritage. You won't be Jews in the eyes of the Lord. Not true Jews. Now there's application for us here too. You know, we need to listen to Jesus today. Because in him we have eternal life. Without Jesus, there is no eternal life. Scriptures tell us that, you know, Jesus said, I'm the only way. Come to the Father through me, or you're not going to come. So Jesus lets us know clearly, he's the way to get to the Father. So we need to listen to Jesus too. What I think is sad, we're in a society today that's not interested in listening to God. Right now, our society, where we're at today, is trying to remove God and get God out of the way. You know, we removed God from the school systems back in 1963. They removed the Ten Commandments. They removed prayer from the public school system. And now, look where we're at. You know, we have people shooting each other inside of the school buildings. What a sad tragedy. Sad things that occur. I saw the actual ruling when they took the Ten Commandments out of the school system. And the ruling actually said, we are going to remove the Ten Commandments from the school system because the children might actually read them and obey them. They thought that was a bad thing, apparently, when they removed those from the school system. Yeah, wouldn't it be something if they actually obeyed, thou shalt not kill? They wouldn't kill people inside the school system. But sadly, we're in a society right now that's what they're like. They're trying to remove God. You know, they forced Judge Roy Moore to take the Ten Commandments out of his courtroom, and he said no. He said these are supposed to be here. Our founding fathers had them here. They need to remain here. And when he refused to remove them, he was removed from his office. So Judge Roy Moore now is going across the country, and he's a speaker. People can have him come and speak and tell what he sees going on in our society. And it's just a shame. It's just a tragedy that we are so far gone that we're trying to get God out of every area of our life. The sad hypocrisy of this, too, is that the Supreme Court over top of their building has etched in stone, they have Moses and the Ten Commandments right there. And yet they're removing the Ten, allowing people to remove the Ten Commandments from the courtrooms. So that process will continue. Our society is on a downhill slope, and there is no turning around at this point that I see. I think the individuals have opportunity to turn, but as far as a nation, I think we've passed the point of no return. I say that because of what I learned in studying history. Any society that has gotten to the point of saying homosexuality is an okay lifestyle, As soon as that happened, 60 years after that, that culture, that society was completely gone. And we're not any different in the United States of America. We have all our pride and everything else. But according to what we learn from history, and history repeats itself only because we repeat the same mistakes over, we think we're smarter than the last folks. But according to that, we've already crossed that boundary. We have, in the courtrooms, allowed homosexuality as a legal issue. So when we start legalizing sin and we get to that extreme point, it's not saying that that sin itself is the most horrible sin, but when a society gets to that low morality, when they've reached that level, no society has ever recovered in history. They have all been completely wiped out. So I think we've crossed that place, but individuals can still turn to the Lord. So it's unfortunate, but we're kind of on a sinking ship. And we just hope that the Lord will come, and we'll get to see Him before the ship actually goes down. All right, verse 24, indeed all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed. That was talking about the coming of the Messiah through Abraham, is where the Jewish race came from. When God raised up his servant, talking about Jesus, he sent him first to you to bless you, to the Jewish people, by turning each of you from your wicked ways. And you know, we all have our own wicked ways. We all need to repent and we need to turn to Jesus. We don't want to admit that. We think we're okay. We think we're good people. But when we stop and look at what we are compared to God's standard, we fall pretty short of that. So we all, in God's eyes, are considered wicked. So we come to the Lord, we repent, we have our sins completely removed in Jesus Christ, and we get free from being wicked in the sight of the Lord. In chapter 4, verse 1, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, I remember some of these people here were the Sadducees, some of those religious leaders. They didn't believe in the resurrection. So it really bothered them that the disciples are talking about the resurrection here and Jesus. So they get some temple guards over here and they're going to grab these guys. So verse 3, they seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day. Now I see that as kind of ironic. See, in their culture, in the Jewish system there, they weren't supposed to have court system at night. If you caught somebody, you were supposed to honor that and put them in jail until the next morning, and then you'd have the trial. But they stepped past all of that when it came to Jesus. They were so in a hurry and set to get rid of him, they actually had their court meet at night. So now we see they're back into their little ritual here, and they're going to hold these guys overnight until the next day, and then they're going to take him to court. Verse 4, but many who heard the message that Peter and John had been speaking, they believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So just shortly before this, when Peter preached the first sermon and the church began, there were 3,000 at that point. Now they're up to about 5,000 people who have become Christians in what we would call the first church, because there were no churches before this in the Bible here. Verse 5, the next day the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other member of the priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, so here's that strength we talk about coming from Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Now, I don't know if you caught this. This is one of those tongue-in-cheek things almost. Peter is saying, you know, if we're called on the carpet today because of an act of kindness done to a crippled guy, and it's kind of the idea that somebody said, no act of kindness will go unpunished. Here they were trying to help somebody, and they're called on the carpet for that. So it's strange, but religious people can do this. They can come against you when you're trying to do an act of kindness. So he said they're called on the carpet, and the reason here this guy was healed, he said, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And the guy standing there was evidence that the healing was real. He is the stone you builders rejected, as he's talking about Jesus. And yes, unfortunately, they rejected Jesus, which has become the capstone or the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So again, salvation is only through Jesus, and the scriptures are real clear on that one. Verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They hadn't been to seminary. They're thinking, who do these guys think they are? They're preaching. They haven't been to seminary. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And you know what I find is much better than going to seminary? It's being with Jesus.
Thanks for joining us today at The Word in Motion. If you would like to hear more studies from Pastor Chuck or get information about our ministry, you can go online to thewordinmotion.org. Or if you'd like to drop us a line, you can write us at The Word in Motion, 1827 Robb Avenue, Belleville, Illinois, 62226. Don't forget to be doers of the word and not hearers only. When I talk, I speak your truth, my voice will